this entire weekend is known as Memorial Day weekend. And it is different from Veterans Day. Veterans Day honors all veterans who have and even are presently serving. Memorial Day, on the other hand, is more specified than that. For its purpose is to remember all of those individuals, both men and women, who not only served, but who gave the ultimate sacrifice, who gave their lives serving the United States of America. My friends, those individuals were brave, and those individuals offered themselves so that you and I could not only have the freedom that we do, but also the prosperity and the opportunities that we have in this great country known as the United States of America. My lesson this morning will play off of these individuals, but it's not centered upon these individuals. But I've asked Brother Bill if he would to come and to offer a prayer in thanks of those individuals who gave their lives for our country. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we take this moment to petition you on behalf of our military members and their families. But first, Father, we want to thank you for this great nation that we're blessed to be citizens of. A nation that began by men willing to die, that they may have a country that they can live in where they can serve you freely. And throughout the years, in each generation, men and women were willing to put their life on the line that we may be free. We ask you, Father, to bless this great nation. We realize that the majority of the ones that rule and govern have never spent one day in the military. Maybe they don't have the appreciation for the men and women that served this country. But we pray that you would use your divine wisdom and help guide them through the decisions that's ahead. We thank you, Father, for those that are serving this country today. We're thankful for every man and woman that's died in the past. And we pray that as they continue serving you, that they will do so realizing that there's a God in heaven that will bless them in their efforts if they stay true to their cause. We pray, Father, that as we live our life throughout this rest of this side of eternity, that we realize that we are free, not only free to worship the way that we can, but free to worship the way that we should, that we've been freed from sin through the death of Jesus Christ who died for us, and we may keep him on our mind and our hearts always, and may we always remember those that are serving this country. We ask you especially, Father, to be with Michael Lee this morning as he's deployed with his family. We pray that you be with Marcus as he prepares to go to a new duty station. And we pray that both men will always stay faithful to your cause as they stay faithful to this country. And we pray, Father, that you would God bless us all and also bless this great nation, the United States of America. For us in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
I mentioned several times from this pulpit that I have never and did not ever have the privilege of serving in the military. But as I look at our military men and women, there are many, many things that I admire and that I respect in those individuals. One of the things that I admire is their love for country. I realize that just because you have not served doesn't mean you don't love the United States of America. But I do know this, that individuals who dedicate themselves to the service of this country definitely love the United States. Also, I respect their dedication. Most of those individuals go in with at least 2 to 4, maybe even a longer time that they are going to enlist in the services. And that takes a lot of dedication on those individuals' part. I also admire their sacrifice. I'm amazed at how little an individual makes when he first begins serving in the military. Folks, it's pennies. Did you know that? For the time that they put in and for the sacrifice that they make absolutely nothing. And yet they're willing to serve. Not only are they willing to sacrifice in that way, but they also sacrifice greatly when it comes to families. I can't imagine a man being away from his family for a 9-month period or 10-month or 12 or 14-month period. Folks, that's a long period of time. And yet they're willing to do that. I also admire them because of the discipline that they have. Folks, they discipline their minds and they discipline their bodies in ways that sometimes you and I cannot imagine. And I also admire them from the standpoint that they have definite purposes that are within their minds as to why they are doing what they are doing. Now we say all of that, and yet every one of those things can be brought over into our spiritual lives, can they not? For you see, you and I are soldiers in the Lord's army. We are individuals who have enlisted ourselves for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we also are individuals who have a love for a kingdom, do we not? Not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. Amen. We are individuals who have dedicated ourselves to the task. We are individuals who have made sacrifices, and some individuals have made great sacrifices in order to be children of the living God. And if you are going to be faithful to your God, there are certain disciplines that you must undertake if you're going to be faithful in the eyes of our Maker.
Amen.
And there are also definite purposes as to why we are doing what we are doing, folks. And it is there that I want us to spend the remaining part of this lesson. The title of our lesson is this: What are our purposes? The word purpose is really a two-sided coin. On one side, there is a question that is asked, and the question is this: why do we exist? Here we are, the precious church of Christ, members of that blood-bought institution, members of that institution which was divinely planned and ordained and brought to pass by God Almighty. Why do we exist? And then there's the other side of the coin. And it's a simple statement, and the statement is this: our goals are. And folks, our goals are the answer to the question on the other side of the coin, are they not? Why do we exist? Here are our goals. Here are our purposes. Here's the reason we are doing the things that we are doing. And this morning, we'll not be able to cover all of our purposes. But as Kathleen and I are leaving, I do want to remind you of exactly why you at the Oceanside Church of Christ are here. Point number one: our purpose is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as highly as we can possibly exalt Him. That little word exalt comes from a Latin word. And that Latin word means this: to lift up. Folks, something that you and I need to understand is that when you and I became Christians, you and I died. Let's look at two or three passages of Scripture. One of them is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For the Apostle Paul writes the following, "For I am crucified with Christ." My friends, there was only one reason for crucifixion. And that was to put to death the individual upon the cross. Paul said, "I have been crucified. I have died. I no longer live." Paul affirmed that also to the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Folks, Victor Eskew no longer lives today. I am no longer the one who is important. I passed away a long time ago when I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am dead, the Bible says. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, "And that he died for all." Now listen to him. "That they which live," that's us, isn't it? We're presently the ones living, "that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him that loved him and rose again." Folks, I'm not here to live for self. I am not here to live for Victor Eskew. The world does not revolve around me at all. It doesn't revolve around you at all. I'm not trying to lift myself up. You should not be trying to lift yourself up. We are trying to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We died, and it is He who lives, is it not? Let's go back to Galatians 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ." Folks, there's the goal. That is one of our purposes for being here, is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. The question that we might ask is this: how? How do we do that? How do we lift Jesus up? Oh, we could do an entire lesson about that one point, could we not? Folks, one of the ways that we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ is by obeying His word, is it not? Secondly, we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by following His example in all that we do. Amen. Thirdly, we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by being individuals who are willing to tell others about Him. I'm not ashamed of Him. I want others to know exactly what I know about Jesus. And lastly, I exalt Him by being willing to die for Him if I must. I'm not saying you have to do that. But my friends, if the circumstances and if the situations present themselves in the United States or elsewhere and you have to die, yes, I am willing to give my life for Him. Amen. That's why we're here, folks. To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number two. Why are we here? Why are we in existence? What is another one of our goals? Secondly, to honor the Word of the living God. My friends, this book is our constitution. Amen. This book is our creed. This book is our rule book. This book is everything that we need for life and godliness in it. It is our guidebook, it is our map, it is our compass. The churches of Christ do not have creeds, manuals, and disciplines, and catechisms. The churches of Christ do not have some man who exalts himself as a prophet, or as an apostle, or as some holy father above us who is receiving continual revelation from God to man and then passes that on to the church. We don't have an institution,
a governing body over the churches of Christ who are making all these decisions and passing them on to all the congregations. Oh no, we have one and only one guide, and that is the Word of the Living God. Amen. And we cry out to the world just as the psalmist did, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, 105. This is what I follow. This is what rules and governs my life. This is what controls me. This and nothing else. But how do we honor the Word of God? Again, there's many ways. Number one, by reading it, folks. You know that? By reading it. Paul told Timothy, "Till I come, Timothy, give attendance to reading." 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. But reading's not enough. There's a lot of individuals who read the Word of God and don't know anything about it. Isn't that true? If you don't believe it, ask some Christians who've been Christians 40 years. They've read their Bible 40 years, but they can't even answer a simple question. Reading is not studying. That's the second thing. If I really want to honor the Word of God, I study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Now watch this, folks. I honor the Word of God, thirdly, by believing what's in the book. Believing what's in the book. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul had the privilege of speaking to a king by the name of Agrippa. And it was interesting what Paul asked this old king. He says this, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" You see, it's not enough to read. It's not enough to study. Once I've read and studied and come to conclusions, then I have to believe those things. Listen to what he said. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest." Acts 26, verse 24. And that's the same with us. We've got to know that we believe the Word of the Living God. And folks, once I believe it, then thirdly, I need to practice it in my life. Amen. Isn't it funny how we see individuals who say, yes, they believe this about the Word of God, but yet you look at their life and their life doesn't harmonize with what they say they believe. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? And I'll guarantee you, all of us fight that battle from time to time, don't we? Including the old preacher. If you believe it, don't ask my wife. Now you heard that, didn't you? I didn't say ask my wife. I said don't ask my wife. But the Bible tells us, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." James 1 verse 22. Fifthly, if I really want to magnify and honor God's word, folks, I'm going to proclaim it from the housetops. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 15. And lastly, I'm going to defend it with every fiber of my body, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians 1, 17. Now this point right here is closely tied to the previous point. Did you know that? Because you see, if I will not honor the Word of God, if I will not accept the Word of God, practice the Word of God, then folks, I have zero honor and respect for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus sent His disciples out on the limited commission. And in Luke 10, verse 16, He spoke these words to them, "He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." Folks, you can't run around saying, "Ooh, I honor Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of my life," and yet despise His word. You can't do that. And our nation is filled with people who are trying to do that, aren't they? It's amazing. But it can't be done. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul makes some interesting statements. He says this, For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now listen to what he says next. He that despiseth what? Despiseth his calling. He that despiseth not men, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Folks, the very reason you despise God is because this message doesn't come from men. This message comes from the Almighty God. And when you despise the truth, when you despise the gospel, when you despise the Word of God, you despise God Himself. So secondly, our purpose is to honor the Word of God. Thirdly, why do we exist? Why are we here? What is our purpose? To seek the lost, folks. Amen. I could quote one verse and I could just move on from there if I wanted to, but I ain't. But the verse is one that's very familiar to all of us, isn't it? Luke 19:10. As soon as I start the verse, almost everybody could finish it. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's three words that I want you to focus in on for just a moment. First, the word lost. What does that word mean, folks? To be lost. It means this: to be one who is heading for destruction. That's what it means. That's what it means to be lost. Another definition that is given is this: to be an individual who will suffer eternal misery in hell. I'm not making that up. That is definitely one of the definitions given in the lexicons of what it means to be lost. Folks, the lost are heading to destruction. The lost are heading to eternal misery in the burning flames of an eternal hell. And Jesus says what? I am come to, listen to him, seek the lost. Seek. That little word seek's pretty interesting. In fact, I found two things that were interesting about it. Number one, here's what it means: to seek and find. To seek and find. See, sometimes we go out here, we door knock, don't we? Nobody's home. Thank the Lord they're not here. We sought them, but we didn't find them. And in not finding them, we didn't seek them. Not according to the definition of seek. Did you know that? Sit there on that doorstep till they get home. I've been seeking after you all day long. I found you. Now you got them. You see, that's what true seeking is, folks. Seeking and finding. But there's also a second definition. It is this: seek and find. Are you ready? And make major demands upon. Wow. That's what that little word seek involves. Isn't that something? I've been sitting here all day long and I finally found you. Now guess what? I'm about to make some heavy demands of you. That's what seeking's all about. That's what preaching the gospel's all about, is it not, folks? We find someone and guess what we do? We make demands of them. Not our own personal demands, but the demands of the Almighty God upon them to obey the gospel and to live faithfully all the way until death. Those are heavy demands, aren't they? But why do we do that? Because we want them to be, our third word, saved. It's not because we're mean. It's not because we're unloving. It's not because we want to meddle in other people's business. It's not because we have anything better to do. No, folks, we want them to be saved. And that word saved means this: to be rescued from destruction. Wow. Remember who the lost are? The lost are those heading to destruction, aren't they? What if someone were to tell you, if you go home today, we know that the gas line in your house has broken, And the minute you open that door, that whole house will explode. Would you be glad they told you that? Fire department comes over. They threw a rock through the front window, and guess what? That house explodes. And there you are standing outside watching the whole thing. Would you be glad somebody told you don't go in? Sure you would. But somebody tell you, look, if you don't change, if you don't do what God wants you to do, if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to die and go to hell. We just get mad at them, don't we? The Bible says we want people to be saved. Another one of the definitions is this: to escape the penalties of messianic judgment. One of the statements that Jesus will make to those that are lost is this: depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't want you to hear those words. I want you to escape messianic penalties. And that's why we seek and save the lost, folks. There's two groups of lost people, aren't there? There are those that we refer to as alien sinners, those who've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And secondly, there are those who have obeyed the gospel, but they have erred from the truth. And James says that if we convert that individual from the error of his way, we save a soul from death. That's eternal condemnation, according to James 1, 19 and 20. So we've got two bunches of individuals to save, don't we? The aliens and the erring. We need to be out there trying to rescue both. As I was studying this lesson, I got to thinking about some of the interesting conversations in Scripture, interesting times when individuals were studying with other people. And it just kind of amazed me what you find. That passage that we quoted, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Where was Jesus when those words were spoken? Folks, Jesus was in the household of a man by the name of Nicodemus, a tax collector. Now think about that. He just went into his house and was sitting there in his house, studying with him right there in his house with all of his friends and family there present with him. Then we turn to John 4, and where do we find Jesus? Not in the house this time. This time he's outside. He's in kind of a foreign country, Samaria, isn't he? Wasn't too friendly for the Jews. And he's sitting there on a well in the heat of the day, tired, needing a drink of water, and he talks to a woman, doesn't he? We turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. We find an evangelist by the name of Philip, and he has to run and catch up to this chariot, and he just jumps up in that chariot with him and rides along, talking to him about the gospel of Christ. We turn to Acts, the 16th chapter, and we start reading, and Paul goes out to the riverside, doesn't he? Because there's no synagogue there. And what does he find? He finds a group of women, Jews, who are worshiping their God on the Sabbath day. And what does he do? He preaches the gospel to those women there at the riverside, doesn't he? A little bit later in that same chapter, he's arrested, beaten, put in prison. And at midnight, he and Silas pray and sing praises unto God. An earthquake rattles every one of those door locks open. And Paul has the opportunity then to take that Philippian jailer and go into his house and preach the gospel of Christ. They went into two houses, didn't they? A Jew's house and a Gentile's house. Talked to women at a river. Talked to a woman at a well. Jumped up in a chariot and rode along with an Ethiopian eunuch after he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. Folks, isn't that exactly the picture of our evangelistic opportunities? I've gone into people's homes, taught them the gospel. I remember being in Guyana, sitting on the outside, burning up like crazy. Sitting on some stadium seats out there, teaching individuals the gospel of Christ. Went down to Costa Rica a couple of years ago. Knock on those doors, holler out to those individuals. A lot of them have fences up, and they just come out to the fence, and they sit there for an hour or two and just talk with you. Just stand there and talk with you. Folks, that's the picture of personal evangelism. And oh yes, the times have changed, the people have changed, but guess what? The concepts and the way it's done hasn't changed. Person by person by person by person, we seek and save the lost, don't we? And folks, here's what we need to remember. It's the only way to build the church. It's the only way to build the church. The Bible says multitudes of believers were the more added unto the Lord, both men and women. Acts 5 verse 14. What's our purpose? To seek and to save that which was lost. Number four, what's the reason we exist? To promote love among brethren. Amen. Write down Hebrews 10, verse 24. Listen to what the inspired penman says. Let us provoke one another unto love and good works. Unto what? Unto love and good works. If there is a crowning jewel as far as a Christian's attributes are concerned, it is love, folks. Did you know that? It's love. The Apostle Paul says, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, Colossians 3:14. Out of all the attributes, out of all the things that I could urge you to put on, above every one of them, I want you to put on charity or love. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. And above all things, let us have charity one toward another, for charity covereth a multitude of sins. Folks, we've got to promote and practice and encourage and exhort one another to love one another, don't we? But you know what? We've got to understand what it is, don't we? What is love? And again, it's a two-sided coin. And on one side it says this, if you truly love, you will give up things for others. That's love. Go back to Galatians 2 verse 20. We still haven't finished that passage. Quoted it three times today and just now getting to the end of it. But Paul says this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, how did Paul know that Jesus loved him? Because he gave himself for him. That's how he knew it. You see, I have to be willing to give up myself for others. But you flip the coin, and the coin says on the other side this, I have to give myself to others. I give up myself, and I give myself to others. Galatians 5, verse 13. Paul says that we've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here's what I want us to do for a minute. Because folks, this is a tough, tough, tough command. Did you know that? To love one another. Oh, no, that's not it hard. Oh, yeah, Vic, it's hard. You see, if I were to ask everyone, do you love your brethren? Oh, yeah, I love them. And you want to know what? Deep down in our minds, we want to think that, don't we? We really want to think that. But then you have to ask yourselves the two questions, don't you? Am I really willing to give up myself for others? I'm willing to really sacrifice myself for others. My time, my money, my talents. Give all those things up for others. We're pretty picky with our time, aren't we, folks? We don't have much time for others hardly anymore. But what about that other one? Am I willing to give myself to others in service to them? The other day I got to the building and I had a handful of junk. And I was wrestling with my keys and wrestling with the junk. And I hit the lock on my car and I knew I did. I heard it lock. And I'm still wrestling with all that junk. And I said, I'm sick of these keys. So I dropped my keys right there in my car. Got out of the car, shut the door, and guess what? Vic is locked out. Now, I'm a preacher of this congregation. I'll be able to call any brother in here. Locked out of my car, can you come help me? Are you kidding, preacher? It's 6:30 in the morning. I got kids to take to school. You wake me up because that, don't you have AAA? Well, yeah, we'll call AAA. I knew one dude was up, and he'd come, and he did. And he isn't even here today. That's old Glenn, you know what? Oh, yeah, Vic, I'll be there in just a second. And off he came. Took me home, got in my car. I was like, one tickled preacher, boy. But you see, that's the kind of stuff we're talking about, isn't it, folks? And that's not always easy to do. Just drop everything to serve somebody else. That's where the rub is. But we've got to love one another, folks, and promote that love. That's one of our purposes. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. Lastly, why am I here? To prepare for the Lord's coming, folks. When's it coming? I don't know. I don't have a clue. The Bible says it'll come like a thief in the night. The Bible says that it'll come like a woman in travail with child. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a woman in travail with child, and they shall not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. Folks, I don't know when he's coming, but I do know this. I do know that he is coming. And in that same text, the Apostle Paul says this, let us not therefore sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Brethren, listen to me. If you're not growing in Christ, you're not watching and being sober. If you don't care enough to attend Bible classes and worship services, you're not watching and being sober. If you are participating in willful sin without repenting of that and confessing that, and turning from that, you are not watching and being sober. If you are not doing all you can do to use your talents to the glory of the Almighty God, you are not watching and being sober. If you are embracing false doctrine, you are not watching and being sober. Folks, I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I know He's coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, talking about this world and all that's in it, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Folks, watch and be sober. This morning we've talked about five purposes, five reasons why we are here. And they're wonderful purposes, folks. They are purposes that are high and lofty, are they not? I am here to exalt the Christ. I am here to honor His Word. I am here to seek and to save that which was lost, to promote love among brethren, and to watch and wait for the Lord's return. Now here's what's interesting. If we don't do those things, we are living dangerous lives. Did you know that? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. All Paul means by that is this: let him be accursed. Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 19 and verse 16, he that despiseth his ways shall die. Folks, if I don't honor the ways of God found in His Word, I shall die. What if I'm not out there seeking and saving the lost? Then I become like a watchman who fails to warn the wicked. And God says, His blood will I require at thine hand. Ezekiel 33, verse 8. John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If I don't love, I can't even say I love God. And what if I don't prepare? What if I'm not ready when the Lord comes? I'm going to be like those five foolish virgins, aren't I? Guys, they ran to that door, didn't they? They knocked on that door. And they cried out, Lord, Lord, open to us. Then shall He say to them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Matthew 25, verses 11 and 12. Folks, to not do these things has dangerous consequences. Let's live our lives according to the purposes God's given in the pages of His holy and divine will. Are you not a Christian? Won't you be one today? Folks, don't leave this building lost. Obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, repent of sins, confess His name. We can immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins this morning. And you can leave a new creature, a member of the body of Christ. Maybe an erring child of God. And you're not really ready for the Lord's coming. Make yourself that way this morning. Maybe there's something you need to repent of and confess and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond? Won't you come as we stand and sing?